Thank you, Brother Thomas, for those songs. Good to see everyone this morning. It is a cold morning, and yet we can be warmed in this wonderful place here that we meet, but more importantly, by each other and the Word of God. I want to mention my lesson tonight, just so that you have an idea, and maybe you can think of others that could use it. You can mention it too. The lesson tonight is going to be on meeting a godly mate, and of course, we may have some that are of marrying age. We may have parents that have children. And all of these things are to be considered when we think about meeting a godly mate. And the lesson will come from Isaac and Rebecca. It's to be a message of hope. And I hope that you'll come back tonight to hear that lesson. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject of sin. And the old saying, preach what you're preaching on. Well, I'm preaching on sin. You know, it's a saying that I don't know how old that is, but it has been a saying. And a preacher can always find the topic of sin to preach on as a necessary topic, a needed topic. Doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where, and doesn't matter how many times that's been preached before. And so we're going to talk about the subject of sin this morning. And in particular, we're going to talk about two aspects. First being the nature of sin. That it is a real present force, not just some kind of thought. But it actually has a nature to itself. It is a force. And then we're going to talk about how to overcome this force. When you think about the nature, think about first this illustration. The nature of certain animals. You know, there's certain dogs that have a nature that may be good for children. I believe they say golden retrievers are of that sort. A child, an infant, could pull on its ears and tie its tail into a knot, and it'll just make love the child all the more. Our dog Lily is not of that nature. She will bite their hand off till there's just a little nub left if they even attempted to do something like that. And we knew that. You look it up on the internet, this particular breed of dog, not good with small children. And that's just a part of Lily's nature. Now, training may help to a degree, and yet there is still a nature inherent within that dog, within that breed, that is still there. Might say the same with lions. You don't want to trust little children with lions. That is not their nature is not built in for them to love children. They just see a dinner, a little steak in front of them. And think about that concept when we think about the nature of sin. The nature of sin, its nature is associated with danger and death since the very beginning. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now we know from 1 John chapter 3 that sin is transgression of law. That's the definition of sin. Sin is transgression of law. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, there we read of the very first law given. And we also read of the consequences associated with the breaking of that law. And in Genesis 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." There's the law. "For in the day that you eat of it," that is, you violate the law, "you shall surely die." Or if you have the King James Version, "in dying you shall die." It's the concept of a two-death penalty. Surely die. It's in the Hebrew, it's even more clear. The word "die" is repeated twice in the Hebrew language. Die, die. Two deaths. We know it introduced physical death to man, and it initiated spiritual death with man. And so the nature of sin is associated with danger and death. Now, what are some of the makeup of the nature then of sin? The first one is that it is deceptive by its very core, by its very nature. Hebrews chapter 3, notice what the scripture says in verse 13. Hebrews 3, there verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. We mentioned during announcements that Brother James could use some encouragement. And the Bible says that we need each other to do that, to encourage and exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive by its very nature. It tells you, like a lot of those credit card companies, you can buy now and pay later. What they don't tell you is that you pay much greater as well. It's the elusive dream of having right away. And in the mind thinking you don't have to pay. Oh, but you will pay, and you will pay more so. Sin is like that. It tells you that drugs and alcohol and fornication and lying, all of that is fulfilling. And that'll make you feel better. And it's a lie. It's a lie. It's kind of like an attractive package at a store. You ever seen that? You're choosing between two items. We were doing it the other day. Almonds. We were looking at almonds there at the store. And there were both almonds in the package. But one package looked nicer. I mean, you ever seen that? Maybe it's ice cream or pizza. And you look at it and you say, oh, I'm not sure which pizza to get. But that package looks really nice. And you take it home and you cook it and you wish you ate the package instead because the pizza was terrible. And sin's like that. It has this beautiful package. But it is deceptive. It does not give you what you bargained for. In Hebrews chapter 11 there, we see Moses recognized the package of sin. And he was not going to choose it. In Hebrews 11 verse 25, he says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew that sin was not fulfilling ultimately. It was just a passing pleasure. And so recognize that nature of sin, that it is deceptive. Notice further also that it is enslaving. It is enslaving. In John chapter 8, John the 8th chapter, Jesus had this to say about sin. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That is, it begins very quickly to become normal in your life, become a natural thing for you to do. Notice Proverbs 5, verse 22. Proverbs 5, verse 22. Here it says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. Proverbs 5, 22. His own iniquities trap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. You ever seen a fly or some kind of insect caught in the web of a spider? And it's twisting and it's turning, it's trying to flap, but it's caught. Its days are numbers. And here it describes sin, that it does this very quickly in our lives, it enslaves us, then it becomes a way of life for us. Freedom, true freedom, comes from forgiveness of our sins. But we have to understand this aspect of sin. That the nature of past exposure is a constant obstacle. And so therefore innocence is the best policy. Not having experienced various aspects of sin, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Innocence is the best policy. It's been a few years ago when Morgan was baptized and we had some studies afterwards I mentioned the aspect of experience and that comes in time. But understand this about sin. You don't have to experience it, nor do you want to. Innocence is the best policy. And one advantage that one becoming a Christian earlier on in life truly being a devoted Christian, they have that aspect of innocence. And that's a good thing. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Because past exposure, understand, becomes a constant obstacle. That's what I'm trying to get you to get. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Romans 16, 19. There the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "For your obedience has become known to you all. To all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good," listen to this, "and simple," that is innocent, "concerning evil." Don't believe that you have to experiment with evil to know how to face it. That is not true. That's not what Scripture says. Because sin is an enslaving thing. That's part of its nature. I remember a long time ago, Brother Larry Hafley was describing the very first time he had tasted a Krispy Kreme donut. And he went into that Krispy Kreme store, and the lady asked, "Have you had Krispy Kreme before?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I've never had one before." And she said, "Oh, let me get you a hot one. Here you go. Take one bite. And you're mine forever." And how true that is with sin. That's what Satan wants you to believe. It's just one time. It's just one bite. But he knows, and you'll be mine forever. It is an enslaving thing by its very nature. It's easier to stop before you begin. Further, sin is defiling. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I referenced this, I believe, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but we'll look at it again. Isaiah 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool." Describing when he forgives, he truly forgets. But in an unforgiven state, he said it's like a defiled garment. A garment that has been dyed. Now, this red dye that's being talked about comes from the eggs of a small insect that was known from Spain. And once that garment was then dipped in that color, it was permanently fixed to that garment. And this is the crimson that he's talking about here. It's permanent on that garment. And so too is sin then upon the human soul. And no human means can remove it. No tears, no efforts, nothing can undo it once it has been dipped within it. It is defiling. It requires the power of the Almighty to remove something that permanent. That takes place first for one that is not a Christian in baptism. When they believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of their sins, confess His name, and are baptized. Notice in Acts 22. Acts 22 there, verse 16. Acts 22 verse 16. How do you wash away our sins? Well, the Bible says in Acts 22, 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's how you get that defiled garment to be as white as wool, again, in the watery grave of baptism. It wasn't in the 3 days and nights in which Paul was fasting and crying and praying, though that certainly was a part of his repentance. He needed to be cleansed by the blood of Christ in baptism. After one is baptized, in Acts the 8th chapter, there we see Simon was one that was a Christian, formerly was a sorcerer, and yet he fell into sin again. He didn't need to be baptized once again. He had already entered the covenant relationship with God. And so as a child of God, he had access to the throne and could repent and pray. So in Acts 8:22, that's what Peter tells him to do. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Notice verse 23, for I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What's that? It's enslaving you, Simon. You're caught in the cords of it. And the only antidote is that you repent and that you pray. That can undo the bonds. You need the power of the Almighty. Further, sin is destructive. In Proverbs 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34. There it says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Why do nations decline in time? Why do they go downhill? Sin. But it first takes individuals that make up that nation to desire to go into sin, and it will destroy them, and in time destroys the nation. But it starts on an individual basis because sin is an individual choice. Think about the destructive power it had on the world before. Did you realize that the first sin in Genesis chapter 3 led to a worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 6? Three chapters later. A worldwide flood destroying our world forever. Think about it. Where did that flood come from? Where did it start? Where did that get initiated? Where did the ball start rolling in Genesis 3? The first sin in the garden. Sin is destructive. And in time, the Bible says that the world is now reserved not for water, but for fire on that last day. It will destroy this world again. Friend, don't play with dynamite that is lit. It will blow up in your face. It will. I mean, we've all seen individuals that have the fireworks, you know, on 4th of July, and they're they're real brazen, and they're lighting them, you know, in their hands, and they're seeing how close they can get to that wick before it goes down into the firework before they toss it. Sin is destructive, and it will blow up in your face. It will. There is no period of let's see how long this wick I can go. Sin is transgression of law. Once it is done, it's brought its destructive work on your soul instantly. You lose your faithfulness and standing before God right away. It blew up. It blew up. Sin is meant to destroy. But also sin is progressive. It is progressive. It gains ground when you give it an inch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there we are familiar with this text. We studied it not long ago in Bible class in terms of withdrawing and church discipline. And there Paul acknowledged the fact in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? How much leaven? It surely takes a whole lot of leaven, right, Paul? No. Just a little. That's all it takes. And eventually it takes the lump in time. Just a little. Why? Well, because sin is progressive. Without repentance, it leads to greater involvement. I had an individual just tell me this past week that here's the progression that he knew in his life. He said his drinking led him to smoking, his smoking led him to drug use, and his drug use led him to fornication. He could see the progression. That's what sin does. Without repentance, it leads to greater involvement. In Romans chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul there is chronicling the world and how it had an opportunity to know God but rather chose not to, and how it went further and further away from God. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. He said, that's what you want? Here you go. He gave them up to uncleanness, and it progressed further and further. The lusts of their hearts,
Verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. They worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. He goes on to talk about homosexuality is introduced. And then verse 29, wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and murder and strife. Verse 30, haters of God. And where did all that start? Well, back up with me. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now here's verse 21. Pay attention. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. There it is. You see that? There's the sin. They just didn't glorify Him as God and were not thankful. A lot of times we don't see those things as sin. And God says that was the little pebble that got the snowball rolling down the mountain. It is progressive. It's like a boat that's not tied down. It slowly, slowly drifts away. Satan is never satisfied with the inch. He seeks to fortify. Brick by brick, he wants to harden your heart. Sin by sin. It's never just one sin. You know how 50 sins started? With one sin, right? The first one. Now, we're going to transition to overcoming sin. I want you to understand something. You think about Adam there in the garden. Do you know what we have that Adam didn't? We have an advantage over Adam. We do. You and I have the written Word of God. We have the Bible that tells us of the nature of sin and tells us how to overcome it. Adam didn't have the Bible. You and I don't have an excuse. We have a great advantage. We have something that Adam didn't have. So let's talk about overcoming sin. Now we know that Christians are going to sin. Now that is different, listen to me, that's different than saying they have to sin. Have to means we have no choice in the matter. Going refers to given enough time and opportunity, the likelihood. Thankfully, though, God has made a way for Christians to receive forgiveness over their sins. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to verse 9. John here writing to Christians. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is possible. Step number one, how do I overcome? Because Christians have an advocate. Now that's in 1 John chapter 2. In chapter 2, John wrote this verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation means He was the atoning sacrifice. The appeasing sacrifice. And so, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. An advocate represents another in court. They plead his case. Some of you have been to court. And some of you maybe have had an advocate. And so you can relate, you would understand this illustration. So what the picture is here is we have Jesus presenting our case before God, pleading our forgiveness, not on our innocence, right? We have the defiled garment stained. It's been sealed with that crimson dye. He pleads our forgiveness not on our innocence, but because His blood was shed. And we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. We're in the family. So how do we overcome? Well, first we have to recognize we need the advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous to plead for us. And He will. And even though that's the case, understand this, it is still God's will that Christians live a life without sin. Did you hear me? Don't ever forget that. It's terrible the way you hear some Christians talk today. It's as if they're buddy-buddy with sin. I have my sin, you have your sin, they say, and you know, we just all have our sins. And they're comfortable like it's a cozy couch. Listen to chapter 2, verse 1 again. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may what? That's right. So that you may not sin. That's the will of God. And that has been true since the beginning. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verse 7. Here's what God said to Cain a long time ago. He said, Cain, Genesis 4, 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. Yes. What is that? That is, my will is that you should not sin. You should rule over it. Notice that how he describes its nature. Sin crouches there at the door like an intruder. Below the door peep. So that you open that door to it and it springs in and it enslaves you, it captures you. But I want you to rule over it, Cain. You see, that's been God's will. That 1 Peter chapter 1, that we be holy as He is holy. That's what he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know what that holy means? It means to be pure. It means to be sinless. Be holy as I am holy. God was a holy God. He was pure. He was sinless. Be that way, he says. Now listen to what he goes on to say, verse 17. And if you call on the Father who judges without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So remember that advocate, His blood that cleanses us, that redeemed us. So therefore, conduct yourself in fear, He says. Be holy as I am holy. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in severe and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So even though God must forgive us, you and I are responsible for cleansing ourselves of the defilement by living and conducting our lives here in godly fear, the Bible says. And only you can do that for you. I can be up here and preach to you and I can encourage you. God's Word can command you. But listen, only you can change you. That's the arrangement. So how can I begin to overcome this then? Well, let's begin first off by remembering that you must be in Christ to have any hope to overcome this. You have to be a Christian, right? And if you are a Christian, you know what Paul encourages Christians in Philippians 4, verse 13? Paul says there, I can do all things through Christ. Who what? Who strengthens me. Yeah, you can't do it outside of Christ. It's an impossibility. It's like trying to drive a car without a car. It's like trying to fly to Texas with just flapping your arms. You'll never get there. You need a different vehicle. And that's why this Philippians 4:13 saying is not some kind of rah-rah, siskin-bah kind of saying. There's reality to it. I can do all things through Christ. He's our vehicle. He's the one that strengthens me. Through Him, it is possible that you and I can overcome sin. So in Christ, understand, the Bible tells us that we are dead to sin. How can we overcome? We have to recognize that we are dead to sin. Turn to Romans chapter 5. As Paul paints the picture here to the brethren there in Rome, of what Adam did and how it introduced to this world the destructive nature of sin. But how what Christ did was the opposite. That it introduced to this world the righteous life that you and I can have hope to live with His help. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." What is it saying? It's saying the power of Christ to conquer sin is greater than the nature of sin itself. So the nature of the force of being in Christ and being strengthened by Christ is greater than the force of sin. So verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But Paul, wait, what about those Christians that say, "I sin, you sin, and we're all just kind of sinners"? And here's what I say, verse 1, chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" He says, we overcome it by remembering our status to it. We are dead to it. So we're no longer able to participate in sin in theory. That's the way it ought to be, right? We're to consider ourselves as being unable to participate in it. Just like we think about our loved ones. We've had some loved ones in our family recently pass away. As much as we may want to talk with them and to see them face to face and to converse with them, we cannot. Why? Because they are dead. They're separated from us. And that image ought to carry forward into the Christian and their relationship to sin. It's as if they cannot because they're separated from it. Further, we are to put off the old man. That's how we overcome. Like changing a garment. Do you ever change your clothes? Oh, hope so. Well, if you know how to change your clothes, then you get the illustration. Paul says there in Ephesians 4, put off the old man and put on the new man. Just take this garment off and put this one on. That, you get that. Now, again, it's connected to Christ. If you look at those the verses just slightly before that, where he says, you've not so learned Christ. Right? It is Christ that helps us to replace that defiled garment and to keep off that defiled garment. That's in Ephesians 4:20, "You've not so learned Christ," verse 21, "if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the old man." The truth is in Jesus. We can overcome with His help and being renewed in our mind. But further, also, we are to deny ourselves. Here's where it does require you to do something. It requires you not just simply just to be strengthened in Christ, but to realize, I play a role in this too. I need to be strong. I need to practice self-control. And that again is also patterned after Christ. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 there, verse 24. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that He didn't do first.
Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, self-denial is the key. It is one of the major keys in overcoming. Because that means you and I will refuse to be controlled by sin. We won't do it. We won't allow it. Whatever sin. In Romans chapter 6, back to Romans, remember he was discussing with them, you know, can you have a little sin? And he says, certainly not. We can't continue in it. We can't live in it. No, no. He goes on to say these words in Romans chapter 6. Notice what he says there in verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members, here he's speaking again about the body, as instruments of unrighteousness, as if you're a tool to be used for that which is unrighteous. And righteousness is sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body again, as instruments of righteousness to God. No, a Christian is not controlled by sin. They are not mastered and enslaved by it. Not a true Christian. No way. And last for this morning, how do we overcome? Well, we take the escape route when it is presented to us. See, God provides a way. And I love that about God. That even though there's all these various aspects to remind us how we can overcome sin, when we're in the heat of the moment and the temptation's there and it's gripping us, God says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, hey, Christian, I have provided you a way of escape. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Oh, He's a faithful God who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And Christians take the way of escape, the escape hatch. They look for it. They find it and they go for it. That may be the use of prayer in the heat of the moment. Getting on your knees and praying to God, help me at this moment. I need your strength. Strengthen me through Christ Jesus. It may be as Jesus escaped temptation through the use of Scripture. Remember that? Satan tempted him in the wilderness and he said over and over again, it is written, Satan. It is written again, he said. And so you may have to open up the Word of God. That could be a way of escape. And it may be just literally fleeing the scene. I mean, that's what Joseph did, right? Potiphar's wife got his garment and he left it behind and he got out of there. And that may be the way of escape. Are you courageous enough to flee? And then it may take all three of those ways at once. Prayer, Scripture, and running away. I said that was the last point, but actually there's one more point, and we'll just call it the conclusion. How about that? The knowledge of eternal consequences. Let that always be in our minds, and that will help us overcome. Let me tell you, that will help you overcome when you think about where sin leads in the end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, you know how he said he persuaded men? Well, let him tell you. Here's how he persuaded men. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowledge is key. Sin has eternal consequences. And you know what? It boggles my mind sometimes. I've heard individuals talk flippantly about hell and about going there. And if this is the life they got to live and it ends up there, then it was worth it in the end. And I've heard individuals say that if they were able to get something or something that could, in exchange could be done, and that meant, though, that they would have to go to hell, then it would be worth the exchange. Let me tell you, they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea. Nothing is worth losing your soul in hell. Nothing. Everything here is temporary. Every torture in this life is temporary. Everything there is eternal. Every torture there is eternal. Nothing is worth hell. Don't go there to figure that out. For once you're there, there's no way out. Overcome sin. You can. It has a deadly nature. But with the help of God, you can. You know what Jesus said after he said in John 8:34 about he who commits sin is a slave of sin? He goes on to say a couple verses later, but he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you here this morning, dear friend, as a freed man or woman? If you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel, then you are indeed a slave of sin. But if you are a Christian and you've gone back into sin, understand you're caught in its cords again, and you require the work of the Son. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you will repent of that sin and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven of you, He will forgive you. Maybe you've committed a sin of a public nature and you want to make that right publicly. This time is for you as well to confess that. You know, James chapter 5 says to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's what we're here for as a family of God. We will not turn you away or shun you. We will rejoice with you as you're forgiven of your sins. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Ten free 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink.